So on New Year's Day, Annie and I watched the Rose Bowl parade with just a little bit of ache in our hearts. See, we used to live actually two blocks off of the parade route. In fact, the year that Annie was pregnant with Jude, we walked down and we were right there watching the floats. Seeing familiar sights in Pasadena, California, part of Los Angeles, just brings back a little bit of yearning, especially when you have days like today where it's so, so cold. The city, though, could be stifling, you know, just building after building after building, concrete everywhere, the smog, the noise. And so one of our favorite activities was to just get out of town, to go on drives. And we would often drive north out of Pasadena, which would take you into Central California and into wine country. And it was so beautiful because you'd get into this area and you'd see a vineyard after vineyard after vineyard. You could see the purple grapes or the green grapes on the vine, and it was just so inviting and so nice to get out of the city. And every vineyard seemed to have its something unique about it. And you often could go into the little farmhouse and go to what they would have as tasting rooms. And you could go and taste some of their latest vintages, stuff that they maybe harvested that year or the year before. And it was just so nice. And there's few things in life, really, that are as romantic, I guess you could say, as having a sip of wine with someone you love in the vineyards and in the California sun. It's just, it brings up so many great memories and so many things. And when I remember things like this, I think of peace. And I think of feeling blessed. And I have these feelings of just a simple joy. In Scripture, in the Old Testament, qualities like that, peace and joy and blessing, are often qualities associated with wine. And though Scripture does come down upon drinking to excess, and that needs to be said, the mention of wine in Scripture symbolizes abundance, and it symbolizes blessing. It can represent physical and spiritual joy. But most important of all, wine is often part of the word picture created to indicate one's future hope in the Lord. And I'm going to read from Isaiah 25, and we have it up on the screen. This gives a great example of how wine is used to make a word picture talking about the blessings of the Lord. Isaiah 25, verse 6, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." When Scriptures, when the Old Testament mentions wine, it has that kind of picture in mind quite often. Its presence at the feast illustrates the death of death through the Lord, the drying of tears, the coming of the Lord's salvation. It calls to mind our future hope that lies in our Savior, in our Lord. This is why Mary's words to Jesus in John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana are far more significant than I think even Mary knows. The party has run out of wine. Mary sees this. She goes to Jesus and she says, "They have no more wine." And though Mary is probably only concerned with the proprieties of properly providing for your guests of the wedding, when Jesus hears these words, "They have no wine," he has a cryptic response. "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." When Christ hears Mary's words, he immediately connects her statement about the absence of wine to his coming hour. That hour when he would go to the cross and be crucified for you. They have no wine. When Jesus hears this, his mind swirls with Old Testament imagery. To hear "they have no wine" reminds Christ that he is attending a party full of dead people. Without him, they have no future hope. We have no future hope. Apart from him, we will be lacking. There will not be abundance. Without him, there is no physical joy. For even as they sit there celebrating a wedding, a happy event, their flesh marches closer and closer to the grave. The spiritual joy that comes in being reassured of the Lord's forgiveness does not come if Christ's hour does not come. They have no wine. And Jesus hears they do not have him. So what does Jesus do? He makes wine. But how he does it carries with it so much rich symbolism. There's so much symbolism in what Jesus is doing. This is his first miracle, his first public proclamation, in a way, of who he is. This is the first real miracle that Jesus does in the Gospels. And already, Christ is pointing to his coming hour. He points to the cross. Jesus looks and he sees a couple servants, and he tells them to go and take 6 stone jars, about 30 gallons each, and tells them to fill them to the brim with water. And after they do so, they're supposed to take some of it and take it to the chief steward and let him sample it. And it becomes the best and the newest wine. But the jars that Jesus points to aren't just any stone jars. They are jars that have a specific purpose. They're used by the Jews to purify themselves. They're purification jars. They're jars that are used to wash themselves of their sin so that they can take part in what it means to be a person of God in the Jewish community. They use these jars to wash themselves. And into them, Christ puts new and better wine. The wine that Christ gives symbolizes that which will make all those who have faith in him finally and fully clean and pure. It is the wine that is the blood. Blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Wine is about the things of God in the Old Testament, the rejoicing, the blessing, the beauty of the future hope. And in the New Testament, it is the blood of Christ. when Christ's hour finally does come, when he gives himself over to the authorities and is pierced to the cross, crucified, killed, he gives his blood to cleanse, to purify the sin of the world. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." We sing songs with lyrics like, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." From the very beginning of his ministry, Christ reveals the purpose of his coming: to purify, to cleanse, to claim people as his own. This isn't an idle miracle. Jesus isn't just doing something to extend the life of the party. He isn't doing something to just, make sure that the host isn't shamed. He is showing his glory. Glory that would be fulfilled when he goes to the cross and spills his blood for you, for the forgiveness of sin. And in this, his disciples believe. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for the blood of Christ that was shed to redeem all the wickedness that we have done to your good creation, all the wickedness that inhibits us fully and totally. Cleanse us, Lord, by your blood. Bring us to your table this morning to drink and to eat of you and to hear the words, "You are forgiven." We pray this in your name. Amen.